If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We are going to get through Revelation 2, Lord willing, this evening. We are at the fourth church, kind of in the center. There are seven churches mentioned here in Asia Minor, and we're at Thyatira. And this church here was kind of the reason that sent me down the path of studying out these churches, looking into this and thinking upon some of the things here is what even piqued my interest and got me excited about the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so I hope it is interesting to you. I hope that you learn and that we grow and become more like Christ and be the church that He would have us to be from what we learn through the examples of the good and the bad in these churches in Asia Minor. So, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, it is the longest of the seven letters that are written here. And he says here, "Under the angel in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be made broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray that we would articulate it in a way that is understandable, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts to understand the seriousness of the matter that is mentioned here, in both the commendation and the condemnation, both in the rebuke and the praise. And Lord, may we do so in a way that exhibits love, but yet with firmness, that we have to stand upon you and your word, regardless whether it's popular in the culture or with people. But Lord, may we not offend others in and of ourselves, but if it is your statutes, your testimonies, your word that offends, then so be it. Give us the courage and the boldness to stand. We live in a day, much like in the days of Thyatira and some of the same things they were facing, we see even in our own culture today. So may we learn of that this evening. May we grow in grace and knowledge. May we grow in our walk with you, and help us to be the church that you would have us to be here at New Life Baptist Church. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor thereof. Forgive me of my sin and other shortcomings, Lord, that you may be exalted and glorified here this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. We've seen the church at Smyrna being persecuted directly. They were being persecuted. But we don't see that here in Thyatira, so to speak. There is pressure upon the church here at Thyatira of persecution. Some of what we would call, there's two types of persecution. You could label them maybe differently, but for the sake of this evening, I would just label them one covert and one overt. Overt persecution would be persecution that kills, or persecution that causes to be exterminated or eradicated, or to cause people to run away. You see this in a lot of other countries, and you see this in Hindu countries. You see this in Muslim-run countries, that they find churches, they find Christians, and they threaten them, they kill them, and trying to eradicate them out of their land. I was reading, or heard of a story, I should say, of even some of the Muslims in a foreign country found believers that were meeting on Sundays. And what they did, they waited till they got to church, and they come and put bars in the doors and chain around the doors and made sure all the windows were locked. And then they set the building on fire, burning all the Christians inside. And that is overt persecution. We're not facing that, thank the Lord, in our day and time here in America. Neither was Thyatira. They weren't facing this type of persecution. But much of the covert persecution that they were suffering, we can see it in our culture today. And hopefully by the end of this, you will understand what I mean by that. But this covert persecution comes by putting pressure on the believers, on Christians, on the church, to compromise, to just give in over here or give in there, and to compromise in different ways. And Pastor has dealt with some of this in his study of 2 Peter with false prophets, false teachers. But compromise can come in many different forms. You remember that in Ephesus that they had left their first love. And in doing so, they were not preaching the whole gospel to the whole world. And so one way that we can compromise, or the world can pressure us into compromising, is not that we totally quit preaching the gospel, but that we don't preach the complete gospel, that we do not preach the true gospel. There really is only one true gospel, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And but they were seeking to They were putting pressure on the church at Thyatira to not necessarily to preach the whole gospel, but to tweak it just a little bit, to make it palatable to the world, you know. So you can preach the gospel, or they would preach the gospel, but not in terms or words that would cause them harm or persecution. We are tempted with that today in many ways. They would preach a gospel that, as Pastor mentioned this morning, that doesn't present Jesus Christ as He is presented in the Bible. You hear much about God is love, and yes, God is love. That is clear from Scripture that it states that. And not only does it state that, that is the root of who God is, but God is wrath and anger towards sin. If you don't believe me, look at Jesus Christ. That's what it was. That's what Jesus Christ suffered there on the cross. It was God's wrath towards sin on the behalf of His people that He suffered there on the cross. And so it was tweaking of the gospel to where you didn't preach sin and judgment and damnation, but you highlighted one aspect of God's character, but in the same process, diminishing other aspects of His character. It was almost presenting Jesus as your friend, or just God is love, or maybe in terms that maybe you've heard in our day and time, your life is empty and God wants to fill it. There is truth to that statement, but that is not the gospel. We're talking about a gospel that says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life unto those that put their faith and trust in Him. And so we're talking about the entire gospel and preaching that not to just who we choose, but to the entire world. And so it's a gospel that is complete. But not only were they facing pressure to do just that, and were they failing in that in some ways? But what has been mentioned here lately on Sunday mornings, if they don't tweak it, it's a gospel of false teaching, bringing parts into the gospel that are outright not true, such as works, that you have to do this or do that to have salvation, that it's not in the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ. I heard just this morning someone told me about a prominent preacher in our day and time that doesn't believe in justification as it is revealed in the Bible, that it is justification by faith through grace, but that works is a part of it. Timothy in 2 Timothy warns about this in 4:14 about, in the last days, there would be preaching of a gospel that would be like this, a false teaching that's just not true. But thirdly, a way of compromise is failing to confront and discipline sin. It is not pleasant. It is not something we desire to do. One of the last thing that I desire to do as a parent is discipline my children. Really. That's the last thing I want to do. Nothing makes me happier than seeing them behave and act in the way that they should. Therefore, we can get along and not have to enact discipline upon them. And the same is true for the church of God. But just as discipline is necessary to raise children in the admonition of the Lord and to raise them in a godly way, discipline is necessary in the church. And the church must confront sin. We cannot allow it to take place and not confront it head on. And expect that goes within the culture, but that goes within the four walls too. We can allow sin to take place within the church and go untouched or anything, nothing said about it. We must confront it and deal with it. We see the classic example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, it says, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication or sexual immorality among you, and such fornication is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles." So in other words, what's taking place in the church in this form of sexual immorality is not even something that the lost people do. When he says among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. What is Paul telling them? There is sexual immorality taking place within the church, and it needs to be dealt with. You are puffed up, but they need to be removed if they don't want to get right. But truly, what we seek is for repentance. Not to see them removed or dealt away with, but repentance. But fourthly, one way compromise comes into the church is embracing sinful aspects of the culture. It is taking things that the Bible specifically speaks about and speaks against, and not only do we just not turn a blind eye to it, not only do we not speak on it, but when we embrace it or condone it. And you're seeing that in our day and time. And I don't mean to pick on a particular sin. We all have our areas, but nonetheless, we're going to deal with what the text is dealing with. And this is one of the things it's dealing with. And so there is a way that we are to deal with this in love to those people. It doesn't mean we cast them out and say there's no hope for them or be mean and hateful to them. But we need to warn them that judgment is coming for their actions. There are consequences to your actions. And when it is contrary to the Word of God, sin bringeth forth what? Death. And so really it is an act of love. And so it may come across harsh to some, and I don't mean it to be that way, but nonetheless, it has to be dealt with. We live in a day and time when sinful aspects of our culture are not only okay, but they're embraced by our leadership, as you've mentioned this morning, and even within the Christian culture. What I'm talking about is homosexuality, transgenderism. It is one thing to just turn a blind eye to that, which God calls an abomination. It's a whole other thing to embrace it. And not only to embrace it as a nation, we can speak evil, or I shouldn't say evil, but we can speak negatively of our leadership as far as our congressmen, senators, or whoever it is that embrace this. But it is even far worse when people that name the name of Christ embrace this. And I want to read an article to you out of New York Times, you know, second to the Bible, the New York Times, of being true. But nonetheless, this was 2012, talking about the Episcopal Church, if you will, and they're embracing the, you know, we wouldn't agree with them doctrinally, but they claim to be Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, and some are. And many Episcopal people, when this was done, they left the denomination because of it. But this is where we're at. This is where Thyatira was. You'll see it in just a moment, I hope. But it says here, the Episcopal Church on Tuesday, I remind you this was 2012, approved of an official liturgy for blessing same-sex unions, enabling priests who have the approval of their bishops to bestow the church's blessing on gay couples, whether they live in a state where same-sex marriage is legal or not. The adoption of an official rite significant in a church in which the liturgy is central, further solidifies the Episcopal Church's shift to the left on sexual minorities. A day earlier, the church voted to approve non-discrimination policy that would allow transgender people to be ordained into the priesthood. The vote on gay blessings, which took place at the church's Triennial General Convention in Indianapolis, was 171-50. The vote was by the House of Deputies, which includes lay people and clergy members. The church has a dual structure, and its House of Bishops overwhelmingly approved the new liturgy on Monday by a vote of 111-41 with 3 absentees. The same thing that we can read in the Bible. And like I said, I'm not trying to be harsh or pick on any one particular, but the God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of this. And we have people naming the name of Christ and people that are standing behind podiums claiming to preach the Word of God that are endorsing what God calls an abomination. And you wonder why God would say, hey, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and take your candlestick. You look at the patience, the long-suffering of God. This taking place, you can see, we'll see that in just a minute, Lord willing, there in Revelation 2. In Thyatira, some of these things were taking place, and it's a miracle. If God would have been like many of us or like me, He would have totally annihilated them right off. But God gave them the opportunity to repent. So we can see the long-suffering. We can see the love of God in our day and time. That's the way it is with the world. As Pastor has mentioned this morning, the Lord's coming back, and that's what He tells them here in Thyatira. The Lord's coming back, and there is a judgment to come. But He's given time to repent now. But there's coming a time when there is no time to repent. And He was patient with them in many ways. So that embracing that which the Bible calls sin. So now, back to our text. Look at verse 20 of Revelation 2. We're going to look at this kind of backwards. We've been going through some of the attributes of God. We've been looking at the writer, the author, Jesus first. But tonight, Lord willing, just maybe for the sake of understanding, hopefully it will help you. Hopefully you can understand it. It doesn't come across scattered. But we're going to look at a portrait of the culture first. Then we're going to see a portrait of the church here in Thyatira. And then we're going to see a portrait of Christ, who He is. And Lord willing, I hope you can glean from this. But Thyatira in verse 20, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest a woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What he's saying, there was those in the church, this is hard to even fathom, that were enticing Christians to partake in idolatrous acts of eating meats and foods that were offered as sacrifices unto idols. They were taking in and adopting the culture's idols, the culture's gods. They were embracing them, bowing down to them, and they were participating in and engaging in idolatry and sexual immorality. It's a disturbing letter from the idea that this was being allowed in the church. Sin in the church. It was almost as if they had forgotten who God is. And it would do us well to remember who God is. Although God is merciful, although God is love, and I don't want to overemphasize one aspect of God's character and de-emphasize another. That is not my goal to counter what's going on, but it is my goal to present to you Christ and God as He is revealed in Scripture, and that He is love, but that He is wrath and judgment toward sin. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Notice with me in verse 27, skipping down, talking about who He is. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That Jesus is not, as Bodhi Bakum calls Him, as He is portrayed today. You see these pictures of Jesus, what Bodhi Bakum calls like this shampoo model. But that is not the Jesus of the Bible. So let's look at a portrait of the culture, Thyatira. Thyatira is mentioned in Acts 16:14. You can see some about this. But it was a fortified city. It had, you know, they used walls to fortify their city. It was a means of defense in that day and time that was 45 miles southeast of Pergamos. It was down in a valley. So location-wise, it was in a vulnerable place when you think of military means. In the military, what we always wanted to be, we wanted to have the high ground. They were down in a valley. And in 190, the Romans entered Thyatira and conquered it, which because of its location, it had little protection and couldn't protect itself from stronger forces. And remember I told you that it was kind of a postal route from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos. And then you come down to Thyatira. Thyatira was kind of, they said that, you know, going from Ephesus up to Pergamos. And then if you were going to Smyrna over to Sardis, Thyatira was kind of in the middle. It was an intersection of those four cities. What happens at a major crossroads like that? It becomes a trade route. It's a place of, they meet for trade and commerce. It was known for being a trade route. Its economy was, the locals produced a lot of things. Many of you can remember there was a lady by the name of Lydia in the Scripture, and she was a what? Yeah. And so we see the locals produced. There was bakers, there was painters, there was potters, tanners, people that cured hides. There was tailors. But there was also people that worked with metal, with linen and wools. And specifically in metal, they dealt with copper and bronze. And when we see how Jesus reveals Himself to them, He talks about this, representing His judgment. It was a significant slave trade city. Spiritually, it honored the cult of Apollo, the son of Zeus. And the emperor was worshipped here in Thyatira. And it was known for its guilds. Do you know what the guilds are? The guilds would be our modern day equivalent of labor unions, trade unions. You have your sheet metal unions, you have... you know, Uncle Werner was here, was in a union there at Square D. My dad worked for Train. They were in a union. But there's unions ran the city. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. The negative thing was those unions were embedded into idolatry and sexual immorality. And in order to be a part of the union, you had to participate in their abominational works. To work in the trade unions, to be a part of the guilds, you had to worship the idols of Apollo and Artemis. There was a feast to the idols put on by the guilds, by the unions of that day and time. And to be a guild member must participate in that feast. And that meant offering, eating meats that were offered unto idols, sacrificed unto idols. That meant to partake in cultic prostitution. And so these trade guilds, in essence, pretty much you see one of the forms of persecution that was being used against them wasn't so much, hey, we're going to kill you if you don't compromise, but hey, you won't have a way to pay the bills. You won't be able to work unless you compromise and participate in taking of meat that's offered unto idols and sacrificing in that regard and in the sexual immorality practices that take place. You can't have a job. Now we see a picture or a portrait of the church under indirect persecution. As I said, Rome was not there killing them. The trade guilds were doing that. And notice what Jesus says to them in Revelation 2:19, talking about the church. He said, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So we see the good mentioned here from the Lord. He says your love, your charity, your faith, your service. You combine all three of those, what do you see? You see a picture of a good church. A church that is hospitable, that is helping people. I can see, maybe I've been negative at times toward our church. Let me say a word of commendation to you. I can see much of this in New Life Baptist Church. A church that is very loving, very friendly. That is faithful. That is not just loving and faithful to the Lord, but tries to put that into action in service. They were a church that were hospitable. You think about it. They were in a city when, if you didn't compromise, you couldn't work. You had no way to pay the bills. And so you would see the people oftentimes coming to the church and the church being that aid, that help to them. They were unwilling to compromise in many ways in this idolatrous feast. And they did what they could do to survive. Notice he says, your latter works exceed the first. It's kind of a direct reference to Ephesus. You remember? He said, you do this, but I have someone against you. You've left your first love. Our first love is Christ, and what should be the first work that we would do upon our love of Christ? Sharing the gospel with the whole world. And so, even though he commends them for their faith, their service, their love, their hospitality, he says, your sharing of the gospel, your first works, keeping the gospel number one, is more important than all those things. So, I'm not saying those things aren't important, but they're not to be put before the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be the centrality of the message of the church, is the Word of God. And what is that revealed for? For the gospel. Yes, there should be hospitality. There should be acts of service. There should be faith exhibited in that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is what is lacking in a lot of well-meaning, good Christian people today. They have forgotten their first love. And He commends them for that. Their faith and love on the inside and the outside. But notice in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest a woman, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. It's not likely that it was a woman in the church that was named Jezebel. But he's talking in reference to the Old Testament Jezebel. The imagery pointing back to that. And notice he says, calleth herself a prophetess. But this sexual immorality and things that were taking place in the church that God had condemned, taking food that was offered unto idols and partaking in it. You couldn't join the guilds unless you did this. Turn with me to 1 Kings. We want to talk about Jezebel just for a minute, just in the name. We'll go back to the Old Testament here, reference of Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 16. We see the reference here verses 31 through 33. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife, talking about Ahab here, one of the most wicked kings to live in Israel's history. He says, to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Turn over just one more chapter, two chapters to five chapters, I guess it would be, 1 Kings 21. Verse 25. 1 Kings 21. Verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to the work of wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. My old Methodist preacher buddy, Leonard Ravenhill, always said that Ahab was weak and Jezebel was wicked. And because of his weakness, he allowed her to influence him. And that's what's taking place in the church at Thyatira. Because they were weak in some areas, they were allowing this spirit of Jezebel to influence them into doing things that God had strictly forbidden and called sin. Baal there was mentioned in 1 Kings 16 was the fertility god. And the Astropole there was the female version of this fertility goddess. They would build altars to them and practice sexual immorality, referring back to Jezebel here. But Thyatira had this prophetess, or one that called themselves a prophetess, encouraging the people to participate in it. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. Can you see, say, well, how in the world would they have somebody in the church telling people to go partake in sexual immorality and to partake of food and meats that were offered unto idols? Well, it wasn't that direct. Satan, remember, is more subtle than any beast of the field. You know what it was doing? What is the church? It's the people. It's not the building. And so, you and I are the members of the church. We are New Life Baptist Church. And so, even when we are not convened here, we make up the church. Well, you know what is happening? What you and I do in our personal life is just as relevant of what we do within these four walls. So what they were doing, they were being encouraged to join these trade guilds to support their families. They were being encouraged to engage in the practice of idolatry and sexual immorality. Same thing that happens today. Things that we know God condemns. But people, you'll see people, and maybe you've done it. But you would hear people say, well, go ahead and do it. You know, God knows you don't really mean it. Or, God looks at your heart. Or, He knows your intentions. Or in this instance here in Thyatira, you got to do what you got to do to feed your family. So just compromise on the Word of God. God understands. That's what they were being encouraged to do. That's what this Jezebel, if you will, was telling them. Just join the labor unions, the guilds, to support your family. God knows you don't really mean that. But there were people here that weren't willing to do that, and God commended them for that. You remember several years ago in the news of when a lot of these things that we're talking about with homosexuality and same-sex marriage and all this type stuff was becoming prevalent. Remember there were some bakers, I don't remember where they were, out west, that refused to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. invoking their religious freedoms. And yet, there's been many that you can read that lost their business, I knew of one people that ran a bed and breakfast. I didn't know them personally, but I've heard of them. They ran a bed and breakfast, and yet they wouldn't allow people to participate in these acts within their confines of their bed and breakfast. And they lived in another part of the home, and they ended up losing their own home over this because they wouldn't compromise on it because they believed that God said it was an abomination. That's what we're talking about. That's what Thyatira was facing. Things just like what today. You can see nothing's new under the sun. Things haven't changed. We live in a sense in Thyatira today. And what are we going to do? Are we going to compromise? Are we going to stick with what God has said? There were individuals that may have been a part of the same labor union, the guild, that this Jezebel was, or they may have just been a part of the guild in general. Look in verses 22 and 23 of our text. Behold, I will cast... Notice what the Lord says here. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto everyone of you according to your works. What's the Lord saying? He said, I'll strike her children dead. Not her literal children, not this person's literal children, but their children in the faith, if you will, the followers of the ones that were joining the unions and partaking in these sinful actions. He said, repent or I will kill them. The Lord took this very seriously. And then thirdly, we see a portrait of Christ here. You remember at Ephesus, Jesus revealed Himself as one who walked through the seven golden candlesticks. What did He threaten to do if Ephesus didn't return to their first love? Exactly how He had introduced Himself as the one that walked through the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I will come and remove your candlestick. You remember in Smyrna, that He dealt with the resurrection, those that were suffering persecution. And then there we looked at last week in Pergamos, He introduced Himself as the one with the sharp two-edged sword. Was He telling them? I will judge you by that two-edged sword, that being the very Word of God. But in Revelation 2:18, He introduces Himself as, in verse 2:18 here, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, say these things, saith the who? The Son of God. Or the Son of Man. The Messiah, if you will. Do you know in Thyatira, you know who Caesar considered, what one of the titles for Caesar was? Son of God. Caesar was considered God in Thyatira. And God said, hey, this is a title that Caesar has stolen, but this is an accurate title of Jesus Christ, of the one writing this letter. And notice what He says here. When He starts to describe Himself, we see Jesus Christ revealed here. Saith these things, saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire. Referring back to how He had revealed Himself in Revelation 1:14. But this is literally talking about His eyes of judgment. His omniscience. That He sees everything. Not just the outward actions, but He understands the hearts and the intents. That's the danger in saying, well, God knows my heart. Or He knows my motives. He knows I really don't mean it. No, He does know that. You remember in Hebrews 4:12, when it talked about that two-edged sword, the Word of God, which like a two-edged sword, piercing even what? Even to the inside. God knows the inside and the outside. He knows what we do, and not only what we do, but why we do it. And in He says, I know thy... These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like what? Brass. What was Thyatira known for? For metal. That was one of the trades. That was one of their ways of their economy, was working in metal. But he says, like fine brass, referencing his brilliance and his judgment. But look in verses 20 through 24, we see the warning here. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest this woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He says here, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, unto the rest of in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not grown known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. We see the warning here. What is he saying? It's kind of a play on words. He says, I will throw her into a sick bed, if you will. Those that participate in adulterous, in these acts of sexual immorality, in this bed that's defiled and not in the way that God has designed it to be, he says, I will put you in a sick bed if you don't repent. God was merciful, gave them time to repent just as He is today. But one day there will be no more time to repent. It's, as I said, this impure bed, the sharing of a bed. But He said, even worse than that, not only will you be sick, you will have far worse tribulation than not being able to support your family, not being able to eat. You'll have greater trouble if you don't repent and get right. And then He says, I will strike her children dead. We won't do it, but you could go back and read 1 Kings 21 through 20 through 24, and you see what God did there to Jezebel in the Old Testament. The same God of 1 Kings 21 is the same God of Revelation 2. It's not two different gods. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you see that we live in a culture where even those that name the name of Christ or call themselves Christians embrace what the Bible calls sin. But lastly, we are being pressured. But like I said, we're not seeing overt persecution, but you can see it coming more and more of this covert persecution of causing you to fit into the mold of the world, trying to shape you into thinking like they think, agreeing with them, or else suffer the consequences. And you're seeing that come. And many are giving into that. But there were some that would not join the guild, some that would not compromise, some that would not participate. But there were some just saying, you know, there were some that in the church at Thyatira that would maybe do what we have seen done, or maybe we have been guilty of doing today. Well, I'll join the trade guilds, but I won't partake of those sinful acts. I'll go to the meetings, you know. But in doing so, I believe that in doing that, we are compromising. Is a time for God's people to come out and be separate. It's a time that there is no gray area. There is no, you know, soft Christianity. You have the people of God and the people of the world. We can see some of this indirect persecution in America, where the gospel is being tweaked and one one aspect of Christ is being emphasized and another de-emphasized. And some of us may even lose our very livelihood. So this is something that we need to take serious. This is not just history. Yes, it is history. But it is written for our admonition. It is for us to learn that God loved these people of Thyatira. And yet He allowed them to go through hard times. John, you remember in the beginning of this book, he said, I am your fellow laborer in tribulation. And we're not special, folks. We are the people of God. But we may have to endure hardships. And I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm trying to prepare our minds and our hearts to say, will we stand? Are we willing to lose our livelihood and lose everything for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is He enough? He said we'll be rewarded according to our works. You know what He says? Verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. You know what Pastor said this morning to you? Jesus is coming back. Even though people are mocking, saying, I've been hearing that for 2,000 years. He's coming. He says, hold fast. Don't compromise. Don't give in. And if it costs you your livelihood, He says, I will supply your needs. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Will we stand with the Lord, or will we cave to the culture? May we be a people that will stand with God. He says you will be rewarded for your works. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers. Even as I have received of my Father, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Christ is coming, and it will all be worth it at that moment. May we be a church that will stand in spite of what comes. And it's easy to sit here and say tonight, and it's easy for me to admonish you that. But folks, we live in a day and time when this is not just talk. It may come to that. But are we going to compromise, or are we going to stand upon the principles and the Word of God and let the chips fall where they fall? My prayer is that God would give us the grace, the courage, and the ability to do just that. That we would be a light for Him. We do far more in our service to God and being a witness to the world in our standing with Him than we do in our compromising. So may we stand with the Lord and be a witness in this world in spite of the compromise that's being pushed upon us. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would use it as You see fit here this evening. That You would help us to be the people that You would have us to be. Not to be hateful, not to be mean-spirited, but to be bold, to be courageous, and to stand upon Your Word. And may You be pleased with the actions of New Life Baptist Church and the members thereof. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Pastor.
Passages of Scripture to the seven churches, each one ends with, He that hath an ear, let him hear. Not everybody can hear the spiritual truth unless the Spirit of God clears them ears out to where you can hear spiritual truth. We pray you respond that you've got spiritual hearing and obedient to the Word. We're going to give a hymn of invitation, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let us stand.